Amen. Well, let me ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 and to this Sermon on the Mount as we are looking at the Beatitudes. And we'll read verses 1 through 12 together. Let me ask you to stand with me once more as a sign of reverence for the reading of God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word. This is the Word of God. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Thus ends the reading of God's Word. All flesh is like grass, and all of its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, you'll remember that we began to look at this Sermon on the Mount, and I laid out for you my plans to take the Beatitudes in two chunks and two sermons. You also remember that I reserved the right to change my mind, and I have, in fact, changed my mind. As I got into the study this week, it just became very quickly clear that I should not rush through these, that I should take the time to really let them sink into our hearts, to let them do their work to shape us and hopefully change us and conform us into the image of Christ, because that is the goal. As we come to these Beatitudes, let me remind you that they do not come to us as commands. They do not come to us as conditions. They come to us as blessings. Blessings from the King of Heaven upon the subjects of His kingdom. So they're not written as imperatives. They are written as descriptions of the kind of people that Jesus is making us into. Let me say that again. They are not written as commands or imperatives. They are written as descriptions of the kind of people that Jesus is making us into and of the gifts that He bestows upon us. And so they are as amazing and as encouraging as they are challenging and convicting. They are at once beautiful in their simplicity and profound in their depth. And we will just scratch the surface. But it's my hope that in these blessings we will see the beauty of our King, and that we will desire to be conformed into His likeness, that the kinds of things He describes here might become more and more true of us who profess to follow Jesus. You have probably noticed, just in a cursory reading of these, that they all share a similar form and structure. That in the first part of the blessing, Jesus is describing something about the character of life in His kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. And then in the second part of the blessing, Jesus is describing the gifts that He bestows upon the subjects of His kingdom. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, for they shall be comforted, for they shall inherit the earth. And so as we go through these blessings, We'll just allow the structure of the Beatitudes to inform the structure of these sermons. But I'm going to be very careful, and I'm going to be very intentional to refer to both of these parts as the blessing. Both the character of life in the kingdom and the gifts of the kingdom are blessing. And that is so important for us to get. It's so important. We are very tempted to look at the second part of what Jesus says and to identify the second part of what he says as the blessing. The comforting part, right? That sounds like blessing. The inheriting part, that sounds like blessing. The satisfied part, the seeing God, the receiving mercy. That all sounds very much like blessing to us. But the poverty part and the mourning and the meekness and the hungering and thirsting, that does not naturally feel to us like blessing. But Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's not just the gift part that is the blessing, but the life part. Perhaps we see that best in the last one, where Jesus switches to the second person, where he says, instead of saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, he instead says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. You are blessed not just in receiving the kingdom, you are blessed in being reviled, he says, and being persecuted. That's why these are counterintuitive to our flesh, that this is not the way our natural mind thinks. When we scribble out what the blessed life looks like, it doesn't look like these things. But this is what Jesus is saying it looks like, and we have to grapple with that. This is the character of life in God's kingdom with the gifts that come. And so we'll look first then at the blessed life of the kingdom and then at the blessed gift of the kingdom. But in this case, the blessed life of the kingdom is blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean to be poor in spirit? Well, let's begin by ruling out a couple of things it does not mean. First, it does not refer to having low self-esteem or low self-worth or just being a perpetually gloomy person. Being poor in spirit does not refer to those who berate themselves or devalue themselves. Man is intrinsically valued. Man created in the image of God has worth. And it is not a characteristic of godliness to demean that worth, either in yourself or in anyone else. Right? Okay. That is not what it means to be poor in spirit. A second misconception is that to be poor in spirit means literally to be poor, to be financially destitute. Sometimes this is inferred from Luke's account, right? In Luke's account, he leaves out the qualifying language of poor in spirit. And frankly, this has often led to a quite romanticized view of poverty, as if there were something inherently praiseworthy and blessed about not having any financial resources. Some virtue in being poor for poverty's sake. The reality is that poverty is complex. And there are all kinds of circumstances and disadvantages that might lead to poverty, but there are also a host of bad decisions, poor choices. And yet that view has had great sway in the church. That's why for years, monks took vows of poverty, right? In order to be part of this group, hidden away from the world, they had to take this vow of poverty. But that's not what this means. Okay, so what does it mean? Well, just think about the language of being poor for a moment. A poor person, we all know what a poor person is. A poor person is a person who lacks resources to provide for themselves. They lack the ordinary necessities and comforts of life. And that might be owing to lots of factors, right? It could be due to lack of opportunity. It could be due to the lack of ability. You think of the beggar in Acts, right, whose friends are bringing him. He's born lame from birth. And so they just bring him every day, and they lay him at the gates of the city, and all he can do is beg. He has no ability to provide for himself. It could be due to abuses. It could be due to bad choices, any number of things. But poverty, as a sort of a baseline, always means that you lack what you need. And it's almost always complicated, the fact that you don't have the resources to gain what you need. You're in a way helpless and powerless to provide for yourself. These are the kinds of people that the Lord made provision for in Israel. Remember, we looked at the words of King Lemuel in Proverbs 31, or the words to King Lemuel: open your mouth for the mute and for the rights of the destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. And I made the point that in the Beatitudes, when Jesus sits down and opens his mouth and that language is used, he's being postured as the good king. Okay, so at a minimum, to be poor means to be in need. And yet, as often as it's used that way in Scripture, it's also used in another way. It's picked up and used as a metaphor for our spiritual and moral condition. Let me give you a great example of this. King David. Think of King David. David says throughout the Psalms, we could look at many of them. He says in Psalm 34, "This poor man cried out to the Lord." Or he describes himself in Psalm 40 as being poor and needy. Now, clearly, David is the king of Israel. He is not what we would consider poor and needy. Financially, in terms of the comforts of the world in his day and age, he was at the top. And yet, in terms of the recognition of his heart, he could confess that he was poor, that he was spiritually and morally bankrupt before the Lord. I think Ian Duggett captures this really well when he says, "To be poor in spirit means to know that we don't have any resources within ourselves, and therefore we have to look to God for help and depend on him." And that's really helpful, because it orients us away from what's in our bank account. Jesus is not saying, if you have a negative balance and you can't pay your bills, lucky you, you made it into my kingdom. But neither is he saying, if you have a good job with retirement investments, if you make more than the median income, well, sorry, you're out. No, this is a spiritual reality, a recognition of our need and condition before the Lord. And so just let me ask the question. Before the Lord, do you feel poor and needy? Do you feel the weight and the burden of your sins? Do you feel at every moment dependent upon him? We're going to sing after this the hymn, Rock of Ages. And it has this beautiful line where he describes, I think, a part of what it means to be poor in spirit. He says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." Do you feel what he's talking about? Or do you feel self-sufficient? Do you feel generally okay? And probably better than most. Are you more like the Pharisee who stood up and said, "I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector"? Or are you more like the tax collector who could not even bring himself to draw near to God, but hung his head and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner"? Which one are you more like? Well, right now, while you're listening to a sermon, you're more like the tax collector. But I think if we're honest, we'd have to say, well, it depends. It depends on the day. It depends on the hour. So often we reject poverty of spirit, and instead we posture ourselves like the Pharisee. We wouldn't say it out loud, maybe, but in our hearts, we're better, faster, smarter than everyone else. And everyone should serve me. It reminds me of something a friend once said. I'll not give you his name to protect the guilty. But he said, have you ever noticed that when you're driving, that everyone who's driving slower than you is an idiot, but everyone who's driving faster than you is reckless? Maybe you guys don't think that, but I totally resonate with that. Maybe it's because I grew up driving in California. Everyone is driving slower than me. Come on, hurry up. Can't you see I'm waiting on you? And then the guy who comes flying by me and cuts me off, oh, what an idiot. He's reckless. It's almost laughable, but I think it illustrates well our tendency to be proud in spirit, not poor in spirit. And this spiritual poverty is absolutely destructive. It's destructive to our relationship with God, our relationship with our spouses, our relationship with our children, over those in authority over us. This sense that I alone drive the right speed, I alone know what is right, I alone, and I don't need help from my wife or my parents or my church or my elders, or Christ. By the way, the target here that I am shooting at is my own heart. The Lord gave me many opportunities this week to reflect on what it means to be poor in spirit. If the arrows feel like they're getting close to you, you should probably duck because you are in the line. Or better yet, maybe you should just let them hit you. We should all let them hit us. Because to whom does the kingdom of heaven belong? It belongs to the poor in spirit, to those who recognize their need. Remember at the end of that parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector? What did Jesus say? He says about the tax collector, I tell you the truth, this is the one who went home justified. Or we might just say, this is the one who receives the kingdom. We are blessed. It is a gift from God when we are made to feel poor in spirit, when we are made to feel the weight and the burden of our sins. It is a gift of God. That's why I wanted you to reflect on that hymn. I asked the Lord why I might grow. It's a gift when he makes us to feel the hidden evils of our heart. It's a gift. It's a gift when he uses these inward trials to humble us. It's a gift. It's a blessing of his kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Not blessed are the proud in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay. We've talked about the blessed character of life in his kingdom. Let's talk about the blessed gift of the kingdom. In this case, the blessed gift of the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of heaven itself, right? Notice the way that the first and the last of these Beatitudes hold out the same gift, the kingdom of heaven. And in this way, this sort of bracketing the Beatitudes in this way helps us to see that all of these gifts are about the kingdom of heaven, right? From beginning to end, these gifts are about the kingdom of heaven. And as you read them, you suddenly realize that, right? The kingdom of heaven, comfort, inheritance, being satisfied, receiving mercy, seeing God, being called sons of God, the kingdom of heaven. From first to last, it's all about the kingdom. And no one receives this kingdom unless they are poor in spirit, unless they recognize they have nothing to commend themselves to God. But the opposite is true as well. That those who recognize they have nothing to commend themselves to God, who are humble and poor in spirit, the Lord says, to you belongs the kingdom. When we confess our need, he pours out his riches. That's the way things work biblically, right? You can't buy God's blessing. You can't earn God's blessing ever. All you can do is receive it. Think of Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Notice also the present tense. Notice all the others are in the future tense. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit. They shall be satisfied. But the first and the last are in the present tense. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right now, to you who are poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven already belongs to you. My God shall supply all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. All the riches and glory of God's kingdom belong to his people. And that means that the poor in spirit are not actually poor. They're poor in spirit, but they are not actually poor. They're rich. They're rich because they have all the resources of the kingdom of heaven. And they come to value the kingdom of heaven. I think Jesus is going to flesh this out later in the sermon when he talks about, you know, who you serve. That you can't serve God and money, right? You'll love the one, you'll despise the other. But as we become poor in spirit, as the Lord grants us this gift, then we learn to value the stuff of the kingdom above the stuff of earth. We become to recognize the riches that belong to us in Christ. Riches because in receiving the kingdom, we are really receiving the king who exemplifies all that it means to be poor in spirit. The blessing that Jesus gives us is a blessing that he first lives for us. Think about the way that Paul writes about Jesus in 1 Corinthians, where the people are giving self-sacrificially, right? They're not just giving out of their great abundance, but they're actually giving out of their need. And he says, that's like Jesus, right? The great king, whom Paul says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. Think of the way he describes it in Philippians, that though he was in very form God, he made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the likeness of men, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death on a cross. We so often pretend to be like God, right? At least we act like it. We puff ourselves up in pride. We exalt ourselves. We say we know better than everyone else, and we want everyone else to serve us. And yet Jesus, who actually is God, truly, in very form, God, humbles himself, does not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many, to take upon himself our weakness and frailty and need, to become utterly and totally dependent on his Father, to become poor in every respect except for sin, to have compassion on crowds, to wash the feet of the disciples, to esteem others more highly than himself. And then in the end, to die a cruel, lonely, shameful death. to be mocked and reviled and persecuted for righteousness' sake. And yet to him God says, yours is the kingdom. Think of the way we began our service today. Because he was obedient unto death, therefore God has highly exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's enthroned as the King of the kingdom of heaven. It's his to give. It's his to bestow. It's his to bless his people with. The king gives the kingdom, but he gives it to the poor in spirit. He gives it to those whom he is making poor in spirit. And I think it's important to say, this is not something that we just are, right? As if there are a certain percentage of the people in the world who are naturally, by disposition, poor in spirit, and to them belong the kingdom of heaven. No. That poverty of spirit is itself part of the blessing that God gives. If you are poor in spirit, it is not because you have made yourself so humble. It is because God has been pleased to humble you. It is because God has been pleased to give you this poverty of spirit. As we come saying, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And so, beloved, may the Lord grant us such poverty of spirit that as we live before him, as we live before the world, as we live before our neighbors, as we live in the context of our families and our workplaces, that this would characterize our lives more and more. And that when it doesn't, that we would repent, that we would be humbled, that we would receive the correction and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and we would look to Jesus who is. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we know, if we know nothing else, we know that we do not deserve even the crumbs that fall from your table. We do not deserve the kingdom of heaven. And yet, Lord, you are pleased to give the kingdom of heaven to such as whom you are making poor in spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do this hard work in our lives, that you would employ inward trials, that you would make us to feel the hidden evil of our hearts, that you would make us to feel spiritually, morally bankrupt before you, that we would know that we are nothing if not poor. And that in confessing our poverty, Lord, you would pour out the riches of your heavenly kingdom upon us through Jesus Christ. And that in this poverty of spirit, then, we might stand and be blessed. That we would, like the Hebrew Christians, that we would be willing to have our possessions taken from us because we believe and know that we have a permanent and abiding possession in heaven. That like those Hebrew Christians, we would rather share the reproach of Christ than have all the riches of Egypt. Lord, make us poor in spirit that we might be rich in your kingdom. And we say these things in Jesus' name, amen.